Masechet Shabbat in memory of Marcel and Jack Shasho. Ruach Adonai Tanichim Began Eden. Amen.
Daf Pechet. Today's daf is being studied by Lunishmat, Virginia Bat Leila. Ruach Hashem Tanichena Began Eden. Amen. Today's daf is also being studied by Lunishmat, Hacham Baruch, Rafael Ben Miriam, and Avraham ben Esther. Ruach Hashem Tanichem Began Eden. Amen. We are on Daf Pechet, on the top line at the Tashema. Tashema, come and listen. The Tanya, we learned in a Braita, B'Seder Olam, in a Sefer called Seder Olam. What is Seder Olam? Seder Olam is actually a collection of Braitot that were collected by the Biyoseh, the Tana, which actually gives us historical events that took place in Am Yisrael's history. So that collection of Braitot, they called it Seder Olam, the order of the world. So it says, we have a Braita in the collections of Seder Olam that says, Nisan Shebo Yatsu Yisrael Mimisraim. The Nisan, the month that the Jewish people left Egypt, on the 14th of Nisan, they slaughtered the Korban Pesach. And on the 15th of Nisan, they actually left Egypt. According to this Braita, they're saying that the 15th, the 15th of the month was indeed a Friday, which is till now all the Braitot that we had taught us that the 15th that we left Mitzrayim was a Thursday. Now we have a Braita that's telling us it was a Friday, and that throws the dates off. How? Mara says, Umedereh Yarhad Denisan Erev Shabbat, from the fact that we're saying that the day that they left was the 15th, that means Rosh Chodesh also must have been on the same day, which was on a Friday. If the 15th was a Friday, so that means the 1st was also a Friday. So the 1st was a Friday, the 8th was a Friday, the 15th was a Friday, the 22nd was a Friday, the 29th was a Friday, the 30th was Shabbat, that means Rosh Chodesh Iyar was on a Sunday. So the Gemara says, "V'otu ayom erev Shabbatia umidresh sharchad dinisan erev Shabbat resh sharchad diyarchad b'Shabbat." So that means Rosh Chodesh Iyar must have been on a Sunday. Now, if Rosh Chodesh Iyar was on a Sunday, so again, the 1st would be on a Sunday, the 8th would be on a Sunday, the 15th on a Sunday, the 22nd, the 29th would be on a Sunday, and then Rosh Chodesh Sivan would be on a Monday. Now that would fit according to the opinion of the rabbis. So the Gemara says, "V'sivan betre b'Shabbat." Means Sivan would be on a Monday. Kasha l'Rabbi Yoseh. This indeed is a question on the Rabbi Yoseh. It's actually a double question on the Rabbi Yoseh. Number one, the Rabbi Yoseh says Sivan that year came out on a Sunday, Rosh Chodesh. And number two, it's a contradiction from himself, because we said the author of Seder Olam was Rabbi Yoseh. So he's contradicting himself. And Seder Olam, he says it was one day, and in his opinion, he says it's a different day. So Amar Lecha Rabbi Yoseh, Amani Rabbanani. Rabbi Yoseh will say, listen, that opinion is the rabbi's, which means true Rabbi Yoseh brought it in Seder Olam, but it doesn't mean that that's his opinion. Like I said, it was a collection of Braitot. So he collected the Braita that said that Yitzhak Mitzrayim that year on the 15th was on a Friday. But that doesn't mean necessarily that he subscribed to that opinion. So again, that opinion that will say that is the Rabbanan. And the Gemara says, Tashema, Rabbi Yoseh Omer, Rabbi Yoseh said, Basheni Ala Moshe. On the second, which means according to Rabbi Yoseh, the second was actually a Monday, right? Because he says Rosh Chodesh was on a Sunday. So on a Monday, and the second, which is the second day of Sivan as well, Basheni Ala Moshe. And Rashi tells us, Veshama ve'atem tihuli. Right, that's the day that God told Moshe Rabbeinu to tell the people, Ve'atem tihuli mamlechet kohanim ve'goy kadosh. And he came down that Monday, and he told it to them. And this is following the opinion that while Moshe Rabbeinu went up in the mornings, but not necessarily did he come down in the mornings. He could have came down in the afternoon, the same day. Then it says, again, Basheni ala Moshe v'yarad. And then he came down. Bashilishi, on Tuesday, on the third of Sivan, ala v'yarad. He also went up and he came down. Now we know that on that day, that was the day of Hagbalah. That was the day that God told Moshe Rabbeinu the laws of surrounding the mountain and not coming close to it. And then he came down and he told it to the people. Barbi'i, on Wednesday, which was the fourth of Sivan, Yarad, he came down, Veshuv lo ala, and he did not go back up. So the Gemara's question is, Umehar shelo ala mehechan yarad. Well, if you didn't tell me that he went up on Wednesday, that you're telling me that he came down. Which you told me, Barbi'i yarad. Yarad. He didn't go up. You didn't tell me that he went up. That you're telling me that he went down? So he wants to know. Ela Barbi'i ala viyarad. On Wednesday also. He went up and he came down. What did he teach the people on Wednesday? According to the Biyosir, the law of abstinence, the law of Pirisha. Ramz Gimran says, Bahamishi banam Mizbeyach. On Thursday, he built the Mizbeyach in front of Har Sinai. Rashi quotes the Pasuk as it says, Vayiven Mizbeyach tachat ahar. He built the Mizbeyach at the foot of the mountain. Vikriv alav korban. And they brought a sacrifice. Bashishi on Friday, which was the sixth of Sivan, lo haya lo pnai. He did not have any time. So the Gemara says, what does it mean he did not have time? Which means he was busy, he was preoccupied. So the Gemara wants to know, what was he preoccupied with on Shishi? My love, Mishum Torah. He was preoccupied because that was the day that the Torah was given. So he's preoccupied with everything else. Which means he could not go up to the mountain on Thursday because he brought a Qurban. He was building a Mizbeah. He didn't go up to the mountain, let's say, on Friday either because that was the day that they received the Torah. Now that contradicts what we learned earlier in the Biyosir's opinion. Because we learned the Biyosir says, or everybody says for that matter, that the Torah was given on Shabbat. And here it's mashma that Moshe was preoccupied on Friday because they indeed were receiving the Torah on Friday. So the Gemara says, "No, mishum Torah Shabbat, because it's Friday because of the preparations to Shabbat." Which means the reason why he couldn't go up on Friday to the mountain is not because he was receiving the Torah; it's because it's Erev Shabbat. And we know that they received Shabbat before Matan Torah. As we learned on yesterday's daf, Shabbat was already given to them in Marah. And therefore they needed to make the proper preparations. So there's no proof that the preoccupation of Moshe on Friday was because he was receiving the Torah or giving the Torah. No, the Torah was really given on Shabbat. So why was Moshe preoccupied on Friday? For the preparations, as I said, Torah Shabbat. Darash Hahu Gelila'a Ale Derav Hizda. There was a certain fellow from the Galil that made a derasha literally Ale above Rav Hizda. Meaning Rav Hizda was sitting and the fellow that was making the derasha was standing. So it looks like he's over him. So the Gemara says, what was the derasha of this fellow from the Galil? Berich Rahmana. He said, blessed be God, Rahmana, the merciful one. Tiyahiv Orian Tilita'e, that he gave a law, a Torah, that is split into thirds. Our Torah is split into the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketubim. So it's called Orian Tilita'e, a law that's split up into thirds. Le'am Tilita'e, to a nation that's split up into thirds, Kohanim, Leviim, and Yisraelim, al yedeh telita'e, by the fellow that was the third one, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu was the third of the womb to his parents. He had his brother Aharon and Miriam, Miriam and Aharon, and you had Moshe was the third. Biyom telita'e, on the third day, meaning the third day of the abstinence, which means you had, let's say, the Torah, according to this opinion, the abstinence law was given on Thursday. So you had Thursday and Friday. And then Shabbat, which is the third day from abstinence, Torah was given. Biyarha telita'e. That she says, Biyarha telita'e, it literally means in the third month, which is Nisan, Iyar, Sivan. So therefore the rabbi came along and gave all the threes that are connected with the giving of the Torah. So the Gemara says, Keman, who is this Dirashah following? Kerabbanan, must be following the rabbi's opinion. Where do you see that the rabbi's opinion being followed here? From the fact that he said it was the third day of the Pirishah, that only fits according to the Rabbanan. Why? Because they say the Pirishah was given on Thursday. So Thursday, Friday, the third day from Pirishah was Shabbat. Whereas the Biyosef says the Pirishah was given on Wednesday. So technically Shabbat was the fourth day from the Pirishah law. So from that line that he said, when he said, Biyom Tlita'e, on the third day, that proves that this Dirashah is going according to the rabbis. Now the Gemara is going to bring some Dirashot from the Pesukim that surround the Sinai experience. Vayityasevu betachti tahar. It says the Jewish people stood betachti tahar, literally under the mountain. Betachti tahar, under the mountain. So the Gemara says, Amar avavdimi barhama barhasa melamed Shekafa Kadosh Baruch Hu Aleihem Et Ahar Kegigit. We see over here that it's actually to be taken literally. They were under the mountain. Why? God, so to speak, lifted the mountain above their heads like a big vat or a big barrel that is hovering over someone's head. And what did God say? V'amar Lahem Imatem Mekabelim HaTorah Mutav. If you want to accept the Torah, good. Ve'im lav, but if not, sham teh kiburatchem. Here is going to be your burial. Which means, B'nai Yisrael, according to this, really received the Torah through coercion. Now, that's a little strange, because we learned earlier in the Pesukim that when Moshe Rabbeinu gave them the opportunity to receive the Torah, they said, Na'aseh v'nishma, which means they accepted it blindly. And now, right before they're receiving it, for what purpose does God have to, you know, coerce them by threatening them that if they don't receive it, the mountain is going to bury them. Shamte kivuratchem betachti tahar, in the bottom of the mountain, under the mountain. So the Tosafot explains that could be when they saw the fire of Torah, and when the Sinai experience started, they saw all the fire, so could be they got scared from what's going to happen, and therefore they were going to change their minds. And therefore, Borei Olam did not allow them to change their minds, so he had to put the mountain above them. Tosfot does say that. Tosfot says, which means as we're going to see, they were so dramatic at Har Sinai that even the neshamot of the people that were standing at Har Sinai, some of the neshamot just left them, which was a very, very dramatic experience. So therefore, Borei Olam didn't want them to change their minds. There's other Rishonim that have different approaches over here. For example, some say that this acceptance that was done under coercion was not for the written law. not for the Torah Shebichtav. Torah Shebichtav, the written law, they accepted it already, Nasiv and Ishma. This over here was in reference to the Torah Sheba'al Peh. This was referring to the oral law, which is as if B'nai Israel were saying, God, we trust you. Which is the written law, you know what's best for us. So therefore we accept it blindly. But the oral law, which is interpretations of Chazal, which is interpretations of the rabbis, so therefore they were not so sure that those laws will be able to, they will be able to fulfill all of them. So therefore, Borei Olam had to force them under Torah Sheba'al Peh. So that answers that Asim and Ishma stayed in check. It was the Torah Sheba'al Peh that they were a little questioned about. In any event, there's a very, very interesting Ravhida over here that explains this coercion of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. We know that Matan Torah is compared to a wedding day, where God was the Hatan, and Bnei Yisrael are considered the Kala, and the Sefer Torah is like the Ketubah, which means it's Yom Chatunato, like the Gemara Ta'anit says, the wedding day of Am Yisrael was Matan Torah. We know that in a wedding, there's also an option of divorce. And therefore, had the Torah been given just as a mere wedding ceremony, that would give the option, kiviyachol, to God to divorce His nation if, chas v'shalom, we do something wrong. If you remember, subsequently, 40 days later, we did do the Egel. So that would make us as vulnerable to divorce. Therefore, like God said, he can go get another nation. However, there's another law in the Torah that's called the law of an anusa. If a lady was forced, which means literally, let's say she was coerced into a relation, so the Torah says on that situation that since now she's tainted and nobody's going to marry her in that state, and therefore if no one's going to marry her, she's going to lose her support. So therefore the Torah says the fellow that coerced her now, lo yuchal shaleha kol yamav. He is not allowed to send her away all his life, which means he has to be with her, and he has to stay with her, and he has to support her. So therefore you see there's a din of an anusa is more strict than a marriage. There is no option for divorce. And therefore God forced us in order to make us a din of anus, now he's locked into us. Now no matter what we do, we have a din of an anusa. And therefore, lo yuchal shaleha kol yamav. Therefore, it was to our advantage that God put the mountain over our head now. Because now already, God, so to speak, locks himself in, that no matter what happens, he cannot switch nations. In any event, the Baal Musar explained that when it says Sham Tehe Kevuratchem, which means your burial will be here, it's saying it from the ethical standpoint, which means if you don't accept the Torah, then you are going to be buried, meaning from a moral standpoint, which means it is the Torah that elevates us above society. It's the Torah's laws and the Torah's principles that separate us from a culture and a subculture that's around us. And therefore, the Torah's, the Borei Olam is saying, if you don't accept the Torah, Shamte Kivuratchem, you're going to be, so to speak, ethically buried. Which means you're going to be just like everybody else. You're going to remain like animals, chas v'shalom. It's a Torah that raises a person to higher levels. And therefore, Borei Olam said, Ve'im lav sham te'kevuratchem. Amar Rav HaBar Yaakov. So Rav HaBar Yaakov said regarding this, Mikan modaha rabba le'oraita. He says, from here we have a great modaha, literally means like revelation or a document of coercion, which means from here we have a claim now. From here we could say modahara ba leoraita, meaning we were forced, we were coerced. Therefore, if there comes a generation that doesn't keep the Torah, we could come along and say Listen, you know, they forced us. You know, we weren't willing to accept it. We had no choice. Now, does that mean that the Gemara is telling us that this is an alibi that we have? Which means if this is a real alibi, then we should never really get punished for anything that we do, because we could always tell God, but we have a great document over here that proves that we were coerced. But we know that after Matan Torah, when the Jewish people sinned, they indeed got punished. So then what is the Gemara saying here? We have an out. Well, this out never manifested itself. So the Nitba over here explains what this Moda'a Rabba is. And he says that, and I quote his words, "Lo nitkaven Rav Ahabar Yaakov lomar shelefi ha'emet lo hayta kan kabbalah mehayevet." The rabbi didn't mean over here that this was really not an acceptance of the Torah, and therefore we have an out if we don't accept it, or if we don't follow it. Chas v'shalom, we have to fulfill the Torah under all circumstances. So he says like this, Elakaka kavana, mikan yesh petchon pel leminim. This opens up the gates for the apikorsim and for the heretic and the future generations to come along and say, here's our out that we don't have to fulfill the Torah. Which is, they use this derashav kafa halem har kegigit as their excuse. They could say, now we don't have to fulfill the laws because we could always tell God we were coerced. Now, that's what a heretic says. Of course, the people that know the true story would never use this as an excuse not to fulfill the Torah, because it's not true. And then the Gemara says, and even the heretic that would want to say that, he's disproven from another event that happened in history. What happened? The Gemara says, Amar Rav Acha bar Yaakov, Mikan Moda'a Rabba Loraita, Amar Rabba, Afal Pichet, Hadur Kibluwa Bimei Ahasverosh. The Jews did re-accept the Torah in the days of Ahasverosh, and they accepted it willingly. V'chtiv, Kiyemu V'kibbelu HaYehudim. What does it mean in this pasuk? Kiyemu v'kibbelu ha-Yehudim. So if it was referring to that they just accepted upon themselves all the tekanot of Mordechai and Esther, meaning the holiday of Purim and all its laws, so it would have said kibbelu v'kiyemu, because they accepted what Mordechai and Esther said, kiyemu, and they established it. But from the fact that it says kiyemu first, so the Gemara says, Kiyemu ma shekibelu kevar, which means they established what they received already. Which means, and the times of Ahasverosh, meaning Mordechai and Esther, they reaffirmed their acceptance of Torah. That she says, Me'ahavat ha-nes. They were so happy from the miracle that happened to them. They were saved from annihilation. So in the excitement, they re-accepted the Torah Me'ahaba. So the heretic doesn't even have a claim, which is his claim might have been from Matan Torah to the times of Ahasverosh. But once the Jewish people re-accepted the Torah in the times of Ahasverosh Me'ahaba, now the heretic lost his excuse. He can't come along and say, I could claim coercion. There's no coercion. The Jewish people accepted it again as an entire nation. Me'ahaba. Now again, according to the Rishonim that learn that the Jewish people only wavered on Torah Shebaal Peh, so we have to say that in the times of Ahasverosh, they accepted the Torah Shebaal Peh Me'ahaba, the oral law. And the question is, why then? Now, what inspired Am Yisrael to accept Torah Shebaal Peh in the times of Purim more than any other time? And the explanation might be that once they saw the greatness of Mordechai, which is, it was Mordechai that was the one that told them not to go to the party. And it was Mordechai that told, that did not bow to Haman. So it seemed from the people's perception that it was Mordechai that was causing all the problems. You know, Mordechai, if he just would have been a little more tolerant, if he just would have bowed to Haman, maybe the gezerot that Haman eventually made would never have came. It was like, looked like Mordechai was the one that was inciting. And in the end of the day, we see that in truth, it was Mordechai that saved Klal Yisrael. Mordechai, with his 3-day fast, coaching Esther to go into the king when she went into the king, proclaiming a public tefillah as he did. At the end of the day, Mordechai saved the day, meaning the Jewish people were really in dire circumstances because they went to the party. And who eventually saved them from that sin? Mordechai. So therefore they started to see the greatness of the Hachamim. So they said, obviously the Hachamim have Ruach HaKodesh, the Hachamim have tremendous insight, so what better time in our history, and we just witnessed the greatness of Mordechai HaTzaddik, who incidentally was a member of the High Court of the Sanhedrin, for them to reaffirm their commitment to Hazal, to the Devrei Hachamim, which is when they saw the paradigm of Mordechai in front of them, that was doing all these things for their good, and ultimately how he brought the Yeshua. So therefore, ki yemu v'kibinu ha-Yehudim. At that point, when they saw the nes, like Rashi says, me'havat the nes, what's the nes got to do with anything? When they saw the nes that was done through the Hachamim, so therefore they said, we accept upon ourselves the v'rei Torah Sheba'al Peh. Then even the Gemara goes further and says, Amar Chizkiyah, Chizkiyah tot, my dichtiv. What does it mean in the Pasuk? This Pasuk over here would be in Tehillim. It says, Mishamayim ishmachta din, Eresh yare'a veshakata. Which literally means, from the heavens your Torah was sounded, which means you let your Torah be heard from the Shamayim. Eresh yare'a, the earth was scared, Veshakata, and silent. So the Gemara says, Im yare'a lama shakata. If the earth was scared, why was it silent? Im shakata lama yare'a. And if it was silent, why was it scared? Which seems those are two contradictory emotions. You know, being scared and being silent. So the Gemara wants to understand how these two emotions and why these two emotions affected the land. So the Gemara says, "Ela b'tchila yare'a." You know, originally when the Torah was about to be given, the earth was fearful. Ulbesof shakata, and at the end it was silent. The only question is why? Why should the earth, which really means the universe, it seems was very scared right before Matan Torah? Why should the universe be scared? So the Gemara says, "Velama yare'a." Why was the earth petrified? Because we have it in Rashav Rishlakish. Da'amar Rishlakish, my dichtiv, what does it mean when it says in Parashat Bereshit, Vayere Vayiboker, Yom Hashishi, on the sixth day of creation, it says that it was not the sixth day, Yom Shishi, Yom Hashishi, what we call Hea Yedi'ah, the sixth day. So the Gemara says, Hey Yetera, that extra hey, Hashishi, Lamali, what is it coming to teach us? She's by all the other days of creation, it says, Yom Echad, Yom Sheni, Yom Shelishi, Yom Revi'i, Yom Hamishi. When it comes to the sixth day, it says, Yom Hashishi. What is that hey coming to denote? Melamed Shetna Kadosh Baruch Hu Ma'aseh Bereshit. Seems that God made a condition with Ma'aseh Bereshit, with the creation. Ve'amar lahem, and he said, Im Yisrael mekabelim et ha-Torah, if the Jewish people will receive and accept the Torah, atem mitkayemim, then you will continue to have existence. Ve'im la'av, but if not, ani ma'zir etchem le'tohu v'avohu, I will return you back to tohu v'avohu, which was the state that the world was in before the creation. Now what does it have to do with Hashishi? Because it's referring to the sixth day. What sixth day? That's referring to the sixth day of Sivan. As if the Torah was saying that if they accept the Torah on the sixth day of Sivan, now that, again, that would be according to the opinion of the rabbis that say the Torah was given indeed on the sixth day of Sivan. Because they hold Rosh Chodesh Sivan was on a Monday, and therefore Shabbat, which they all agreed the Torah was given on, was the sixth day. So therefore, if you explain it like that, you say, if the Jewish people are going to accept the Torah on the sixth day, Yom HaShishi, then already everything's fine. But if not, the world's going back to Tohu Vavohu. So right before Matan Torah, the world was shaking. Because the world knew that this was a very critical moment over here. Eres Yare'ah. Because if the Jewish people don't accept it, they're over. And then once they accepted it, Veshakata. So then already they were quiet. Now, based on this, we can explain the Pasuk in Sefer Bereshit like this. It means that until the year 2448, which was the year that the Torah was given from creation, the world really was not established fully yet, which means the world, so to speak, was pending. When did the world get its firmness and its foundation set? Only after the Jewish people accept the Torah. So the Pasuk we can explain as follows. Pasuk says in Tehillim, Ki hu amar vayehi, hu tziva vayamod. Ki hu amar, when God was amar, meaning when He created the world, He created it with 10 ma'amarot. Vayomer, vayomer, vayomer. Let there be, let there be. So Ki hu amar, when God said, vayehi, the world was. But vayehi implies a very unstable existence. However, hu tziva, once He commanded, meaning Torah tziva lanu Moshe, then vayamot, then already the world stood on firm foundation. It comes out that the creation of the world was a six-day process, and then of course on Shabbat He rested, but the completion of the world really took 2,448 years. The day of Matan Torah was the end of Maaseh Bereshit. That's when Maaseh Bereshit really came to an end. And maybe that's what the Pasuk alludes to when it says, Yom HaShishi, on the sixth day, meaning of Sivan, Vaychulu HaShamayim VeHaaretz Mechol Siram. It was on that day that the world was finished, which means the world was finished, Vaychulu HaShamayim VeHaaretz, then it came to its conclusion, meaning now everybody knew that the world is going to have existence. Now, that fits in good according to Shitav the Rabbanan, but what about the Shitav Rabbi Yosef? Rabbi Yosef says on the sixth day of Sivan, technically nothing happened. The sixth day of Sivan according to him was a Friday. And we didn't accept the Torah until the seventh of Sivan, which was Shabbat. Does this Dirasha have any meaning according to that opinion? So the Mefashim explain like this. We learned in yesterday's Gemara that Moshe Rabbeinu added one day to the process on his own. Which means, if the Perisha was on Wednesday, God said, V'kiddashtem hayom u'mahar. So it's Wednesday and Thursday. Hayom u'mahar. Moshe Rabbeinu made a Dirasha, so he added Friday. So technically he pushed Matan Torah to Shabbat to the 7th. Now, we have to explain what Moshe Rabbeinu's logic. Of course, he had a derasha that he made, and God agreed to the derasha. But what was pushing Moshe Rabbeinu, so to speak, to head that day? So I saw one of the Mefarshim bring down as follows, that Moshe Rabbeinu knew that the sixth day of Sivan was a very critical day, which means if Bnei Yisrael Chas v'Shalom don't accept the Torah on the sixth day, then that's it. The world is going to go back to Tohu Vavohu. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu's plan was, if he could just get them past the sixth day without them refusing, then already he bypassed the whole situation, and now the world will have an existence by default. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to take a risk. So he added an extra day. So now the sixth day came. Obviously, didn't refuse the Torah because they weren't really offered it that day. And therefore, God's condition was Yom HaShishi. It's all dependent on the sixth day. There was no refusal of Torah, which means, and what? The Na'aseh v'Nishma that they said a few days before was still holding, because they did say Na'aseh v'Nishma a few days before. So they did accept it. And there was no refusal on the sixth day. Therefore, in order to bypass any tragic situation, Moshe Rabbeinu moved it to the seventh day. So therefore, in Echlameh, Yom HaShishi, this Dirasha can be fitting according to Rabbi Yosef as well. Which means God made the condition, Rabbi Yosef agrees with the condition. The condition was really for Yom HaShishi. That's why He pushed it to Yom HaShivi'i. in order that we don't have any chance to refuse. And therefore, the world will definitely continue to exist. Comes the Gemara and says, some more did Ashot of what took place at Sinai. Darash Rabbi Simai, B'sha'ash Igdimo Yisrael Na'aseh L'Nishma. At that point when the Jewish people accepted upon themselves that they will fulfill the laws of the Torah even before they hear it, meaning they put Na'aseh, we will do, before Nishma, before we will hear. Ba'u Shishim Ribo Shel Malachei Asharet. So it says 600,000 angels came down from heaven, lechol echad ve'echad miYisrael, and each angel, one angel came to each one of the 600,000 men at the time, kashru lo shne ketarim, and each Jew was crowned with two crowns, echad keneged na'aseh ve'echad keneged nishma, which means it seems that at that point when they said Na'aseh v'Nishma, they were, so to speak, upgraded spiritually. These are not talking about physical crowns. Obviously, these are talking about different types of spiritual upgrades that the Malachim gave them. Ketarim is on the brain, which means in their minds. Borei Olam gave them extra mind capacity and kiddushah in order that they will truly be able to study and learn the Torah. Those crowns were given to them by the Malachim. But once the Jewish people, 40 days later when they sinned, and they worshipped the golden calf, Yardu 1.2 million Malachim, but destructive Malachim, Malachi Habala came down, Upirkum, and they took off the crowns. Shene Emar, Vayitnaselu Bene Yisrael Et Aidyam Me'ar Chorev, which literally means the Jewish people were stripped. Vayitnaselu, they were stripped from what? Et Aidyam, from their jewelry. What was the jewelry we're talking about? The crowns that were on their head. How do they know that it took double the amount of angels? Because instead of the pasuk saying vaynaselu, it says vayitnaselu, which is like a plural language, a double way of saying the word. And therefore it seems that when one angel was able to put two crowns, but it took two angels to take it off. That's in line with the principle that we know that the powers of good are better than the powers of bad. Which means one angel was able to do double good. Put two crowns on that, where it took, you know, double the amount of angels, which means it took two angels to take one crown off each. Amar Rav Chama bar Hanina, Rav Chama bar Hanina taught, Bechorev ta'anu, which means in Chorev at Sinai, they became laden. Laden meaning with the crowns. Bechorev parku. But at the same place, which is they didn't leave Sinai yet. They were still in the same spot, and they were dismantled, which means the crowns were taken off their heads. Like we learned, that the Pasuk told us that, or like we said, that each one had a crown on their head, two crowns. The Pasuk says that the crowns were stripped from them, and it says at the end of the Pasuk, Bechorev, at the mountain. Amar of Yohanan, V'chulan Zacha Moshe V'natlan. What happened to all those crowns? Meaning all that spiritual greatness. Who took it? Was it just returned back to God? The Kabbalah says no. Moshe Rabbeinu was Zocheh to all those crowns that were taken away from Am Yisrael. They were given to Moshe Rabbeinu. Dismich le, because right after it says that the Jewish people were stripped from their crowns, it's juxtaposed with the following pasuk: Umoshe yikach et ha'ohel. It says Moshe Rabbeinu took the ohel. He took the tent. Now, what is it referring to? So Rashi says Umoshe yikach. So, Rashi's first Rasha is oto edai, which means Umoshe yikach. As if it says, "Vayitnaselu bnei Yisrael." I'm reading exactly the pasuk. "Vayitnaselu bnei Yisrael et ajam ar chorev uMoshe yikach." So therefore, what did Moshe yikach? What they just gave back. So therefore, the juxtaposition of the words "uMoshe yikach" his mother, he took what was just deposited. And then Rashi brings another derasha, because it says Umoshi kahata ohel. Now the word oil, which literally means tent, can also mean, like the quotes of Pasuk in Iyov, a light. Now, where did Moshe Rabbeinu garner this light? As we know that Moshe Rabbeinu radiated. So it says, after they gave back all those crowns, or the crowns, I'm sorry, were taken away from them, there's a Moshe Yikahata oil. Moshe Rabbeinu took all the light. I mean, where did that light come from? From the Ketarim. Amar Rishtakish. Rishtakish comes along and says, Atid HaKadosh Baruch Hu LaHaziran Lanu. The future God is going to return those crowns to us. Shneemar, as the Pasuk says, Uftuyeh Hashem Yeshuvun. And those that are going to be redeemed, they are going to return. And where are they going to return to? Uba'u Siyon Birina. They're going to return to Zion, to Eretz Yisrael Birina, with happiness. V'simchat Olam Al Rosham. Which literally means the simcha of long ago will be on their heads. What is the simcha of long ago? Simcha shemeolam. The simcha of long ago, al rosham. What is that? That's the crowns. Which means, Bezat Hashem, we're going to get back those spiritual powers that Bnei Yisrael had at Har Sinai. Amar Rabbi Elazar, b'sha'ah shekdimu Yisrael na'aseh l'nishma. When the Jewish people said, Naaseh v'nishma, Yatzta bat kol ve'amra, heavenly voice came out and said, Lahen, Mi gila lebanai razeh, who revealed to my children this secret, Shemalachea sharet mishtamshim bo, that only the angels in heaven use, meaning, the angels, they say, Naaseh v'nishma. How do we know that? Dichtiv. Because the Pasuk says, this Pasuk over here is in Tehillim, Barichu Hashem Malachav, the angels of God bless him, Gibure Koah, those that are great in strength, Oseh Devaro, those that execute God's word, Lishmoa Bekol Devaro, and then hear, Lishmoa, then they hear the commandment. So the Gemara says, Beresha Oseh. First the angels accept upon themselves to do the adar lishmoa, and then they hear the instruction. Now, an angel has the ability to do that, because an angel, nothing is beyond the angel's capacity. So therefore, if God says, I have something to, you know, a shirihut for you, we're in. Because an angel is really unlimited in its powers. So an angel could afford to say naaseh v'nishma. So when Bnei Israel said Nasim and Ishma, Bnei Olam says, who told Bnei Israel this secret that the only the Malachim use? Which is, Am Yisrael understood that if Bnei Olam is going to command them something, with the commandment is also going to come the ability to succeed, the ability to execute. And therefore they had tremendous betachon. And that still applies till today. Which means nobody should ever think that it is beyond human ability to fulfill the Tariyak Mitzvot. Which means once Bnei Israel said Na'aseh v'nishma, they created the same situation that takes place in Shamayim. Just like it's not beyond the Malach to execute anything that's asked of him, so too it's not beyond any Jew to execute anything that's asked of him. Why? Because Borei Olam, with the commandment, gives a certain siyata d'shmaya, a certain divine assistance to give the person the ability to succeed. Whether that means not to speak Lashon Hara, or whether it means not to have Ma'akalot Asurot, or any of the Tariq Mitzvot that seem very, very, very difficult. However, the Gemara is telling us over here that we have the deen of a Malach when it comes to fulfilling the Torah, that it's b'b'chinat la'asot, and then lishmawa, that we can say we're in even before we hear it. Amar Rav Chama Rabbi Hanina, my dichti, what does the pasuk mean in Shir HaShirim? Ketapuach ba'aseh ayar. Ken dodi ben abbanot. Shlomo HaMelech compares the Jewish people ketapuach, like a tapuach ba'aseh ayar in the field. What is the connection Am Yisrael and a tapuach? So that means Shlomo said a tapuach. Why are we compared to a tapuach? Lomar lecha ma tapuach ze, just like the tapuach piryo kodem lehalav, that the fruit comes out first, then the leaves of it, then the dalim come out, which is normally reverse. Normally first it buds and the leaf comes out, and then the fruit comes after. But by the tapuach, the Gemara says it's the reverse. First the fruit comes out, then the alim. So that when we're compared to the tapuach, why? Af Yisrael, ikdimu na'aseh l'nishma. So too, we're also backwards, which means first we said we will fulfill, and then we said we will listen. So we're like a tapuach. Now what is a tapuach? Maybe explain that tapuach is an apple. So the Tosafot says, go look at an apple tree, it doesn't work that way. Indeed, an apple tree is like every other tree. The leaves come first, the budding, and then the fruit comes. So Tosafot says that tapuah is referring to an etrog. And now we can explain, because we know the etrog stays on the tree from year to year. It doesn't fall off the tree, it stays on the tree for a long time. So he explains like this, even the etrog, first the budding takes place, and the leaf comes, and then the etrog grows. Then what happens? The leaf falls off. Now you just have an etrog on the tree. So you have an etrog, and then it's followed by the next leaf. So technically the etrog precedes the next leaf, whereas all fruit, they fall off simultaneously. However, here the leaf falls off, and the etrog stays. And therefore it precedes next year's Ale. So that's the way that Tosafot understands talking about Netrog. But that's the concept behind it. Comes again and says, we have three lines from the bottom. Ha'u tzeduki. According to some of the Gersaot here, it should say Mina. There was a certain heretic. Dechazya de'rava. He saw Rava. Deka me'ayin b'shmata. Rava was learning. He was me'ayin. He was analyzing. He was going deep in a certain halakha. The yadva, it's ba'ata dide, and he was sitting on his fingers, tute kara, under his legs. It seems he was sitting on his fingers. His fingers were underneath him. And what happened? The kamayitz behu, and he was actually crushing his fingers by sitting on them. The kamayitz, it's ba'ate dama. And his fingers were bleeding. So he was so engrossed in his learning, Rabbi didn't even pay attention. He was sitting in a certain position, and there was blood coming out of his fingers. Amar le, so the heretic saw this, he said, Amma peziza, says, you're an impulsive nation. Dekadmitu pumaychu leudnaychu. You put your mouth before your ears. You're still acting in an impulsive manner. First you should have heard what the laws are, which means if you're able to accept it, accept it. If not, not. Which he was trying to tell him, you still have the same impulsiveness. Which is, look at the, you're learning, you're not even paying attention to what you're doing. You're sitting and you're bleeding, you're not even recognizing it. That same impulse that you got from Har Sinai, impulsive behavior, you still have it now. You should have been more patient. You should have been more deliberate in your decision. So Rava answers him back. Anan desaginan bishlimuta, which means we followed God blindly, which means bishlimuta, as she says me'ahava, and we relied that if God is telling us to do something, obviously it's going to be within our ability. Ketiv, it says on us. Ketiv ban, it says by us in the pasuk. This pasuk is in Mishle. Tumat yesharim tanhem, which literally means the timimut, the acceptance from love of the straight people. Tanhem will guide them. Which is, we were guided by our timimut, we were guided by our unwavering acceptance. However, hanach inche, but you people, desagan ba'aliluta, you're involved in your perversiveness. Ketiv be'u, it says by you, the end of that pasuk, veselev bogedim yeshadem,
meaning the perversiveness of the rebels, Yeshadem will destroy them. Which means he was trying to say, on the contrary, our acceptance of the Torah gave us direction, gave us guidance, and gave us existence. Because you didn't accept, so that brought you destruction. So therefore it's not impulsive behavior as you say. On the contrary, it was proper behavior. What does it mean in the Pasuk in Shira Shirim? Libaptini literally means that she's just kiraftani. She's saying, God, you brought us close to you. Libaptini. Achoti chala. Libaptini be'achat me'ainayich. But you brought me close to you with one of your eyes. So what does this mean with one of your eyes? So the Gemara says, betchila be'achat me'ainayich. Originally, we became close to God with one of our eyes. L'chta'asi b'shte'ainayich. Which means God was saying like this. When you accepted the Torah by saying, Na'aseh v'nishma libaptini be'achat me'ainayich, you came close to me with one of your eyes. Which means that was only half a story. When did we get closer to God with two eyes? That's only after we fulfill. Which is Na'aseh v'nishma was the acceptance. But that's one eye, so to speak. When do we get close to God completely with two eyes? That's when we fulfill. And therefore you see that just to accept obviously is not enough. It has to come into action. So Shlomo HaMelech says, at that point it was one eye, so to speak. And then what? When we fulfill the Torah mitzvot, it's with two eyes. Amar Ula. Ula comes along and says, Aluva kala mezane mezana betoch chupata. How shameless was the bride that committed znut, that committed an act of znut, of disloyalty, betoch chupata, under the chupa itself, which means we just received the Torah. We were considered like a bride, as we learned. That was like a wedding day. But within 40 days, we were still at the same spot. And we went, and we, instead of being loyal to the Torah, we went somewhere else with znut. What was the znut? The prostitution is referring to the Avodah Zarah of the Egel. Comes the Gemara and says, Amarav Mori Bera Debat Shemuel. Mori, who was the son of the daughter of Shemuel, says, Me'ekera. Where do we know this, that the Jewish people are considered like a kala that committed znut at the wedding? Ad shehamelech b'msibo, which means the king was still at the misibah, the king was still at the party, which means we were still celebrating Matan Torah. Nirdi natan recho, which means nirdi natan recho, which was the fragrant, the nerd, which is the spice, the good smelling thing, natan recho, it gave back its good smell, which is referring to us, which means our good smell that we had, natan necho, we gave it back. Which means when we worship the Egel, it's as if our good, fragrance was given back. Amar Rav, the Rav came along and said, Ve'adayin habibuta hi gaban. But still we see from this pasuk that God loves us, that the love of God was still there. How? Dichtiv natan. And God could have said that Nirdi, my one that smelled good, Hisriyah, became putrid. But God said it in a nice way. Nirdi natan recho, gave back his smell. So therefore you see that even after the Egel, Borei Olam still had a love for us. And that's what we say in the Tefillot. We say, Ata b'chartanu mikol ha'amim, v'etanu mikol ha'lashonot, Ahavta otanu, v'nasita banu, which means Ahavta otanu is what God loved us when we received the Torah. V'nasita banu, and God was still appeased with us, which means accepted us. That's referring to after the Egel, which is after the Egel, as we learned earlier. Since Borei Olam forced us at Har Sinai, so there was no option really
of the Shaleach to send us out, so therefore he was appeased.
Tanu Rabbanan. The Gemara says, Braita, Alubin Ve'enan Olbin. The Gemara now is going to make a derasha on the word aluba, because we just mentioned the word aluba earlier, that Bnei Yisrael were aluvim, they were shameless people. So now we're going to give a different derasha on the word aluba.
Alubim ve'enam olbim. These people that suffer embarrassment, which means people that embarrass, they get embarrassed, but they endure it, they accept it. Those people are called aluvim. They suffer the shame. Ve'enam olbim. But they themselves, they don't shame other people. Shom'im irpatan. They hear their harpah, their embarrassment, the enam meshivin, but they don't respond. Osim me'ahaba, they serve God out of love, v'simichin b'yisurin. On the contrary, they're happy when there's yisurin. When they get embarrassed, when they get shamed, and this is yisurin, this is affliction, they accept it. What's going to happen to these people? The pasuk says, "Ve'ohavav keset haShemesh b'gburato." Those people that love God will shine like the sun in all its strength. What's the connection between people that accept their shame and the sun? Because the sun, as we learned in Sefer Bereshit, acted in the same way. If you remember, the moon, according to the Midrash, had claims against the sun. Because the sun was obviously larger than the moon. And the Gemara says that the moon came along and said, well, actually they were the same size, and then the moon had complaints. And said, hey, you can't have two kings in one kingdom over here. And therefore the moon had claims against the sun. What was the sun's response? Didn't say anything. It kept quiet. What ended up happening? The moon ended up becoming smaller as a result of it, and the sun remained in its strength. So that to them is, to those people that can hear their shame and endure it and not respond like the sun. And what's the reward for these people? Eventually they'll be on top. Eventually they will be Ketzet HaShemesh Begmurato. They will have the same beracha that the sun had. The sun remained strong, and the antagonist of the sun, which was the moon, it got minimized. But the beracha came because the sun didn't respond. The sun didn't answer back. Amar Rav Yohanan, my dichtiv. What does it mean in the pasuk in Tehilim? Pasuk says, Adonai yiten omer hambaserot savarav. Hashem yiten omer. God gave his omer, his words, which is the Torah, hambaserot, he heralded, which means he gave the news, savarav, where there was a great army. What is this person talking to? Kol dibur v'dibur shiyatza m'pi ha-gibura, every word that came out of God's mouth during the Ten Commandments, nechlak l'shivim l'shonot, was divided into 70 languages, which means that it was heard 70 languages. The pasuk means like this: Hashem yiten omer. When God gave His omer, His words, hambaserot, it was heralded savarav, which means into many, many nations, which means all the nations of the world were able to understand the commandments that were given. Tane deber b'Yishmael. The pasuk says, this pasuk is in Yirmiyah. It says, Uchpati shepotzetz sala, which simply means like the hammer that's able to shatter the stone. So the Gemara says, Ma pati ze nechlak lekama nitzotzot. And the way that she explains it, just like the hammer is able to shatter the rock into many different pieces, Af kol dibur v'dibur shiyatza m'pi HaKadosh Baruch Hu nechlak l'shivim nishonot. So too, every word that came out of God was split up into many languages. Because that pasuk in Yirmiyah was actually talking about Torah. That the word of Torah is like a patish that hits the rock. Just like the patish shatters the rock, so too the word of God was shattered, so to speak, or split into many different languages. Now, Tosfot has a little contention with the way that she understands the Gemara, because the Gemara really says, Ma patish ze nehlak. It sounds like that the hammer itself is shattering. She's saying it's the hammer that's shattering the rock, but from the Lashon of the Gemara it says, Ma patish ze nehlak nekamani tzotzot. It sounds like it's actually the hammer. So Tosfot learns the pasuk a little differently. He says we're talking about a rock that actually shatters the iron hammer. There's certain rocks that are very, very, very strong. As she, Tosfot quotes that say a rock that's called a snapirin rock. So it says when they would take an iron hammer and they would bang the rock, it says the hammer would shatter into pieces. So therefore the pasuk means uch patish. Yepotzet sound like the patish that becomes shattered by the rock. He learns the pasuk a little different. That makes sense now. And the Gemara, just like the iron hammer shatters, ma patish zen yachlat lekameni tzotzot, so too every word of God. So machlok and hashivut tzotzot, is the rock that's being shattered or is it the hammer? Amar abchalonel bapapa. My dichtiv, what does it mean in the pasuk? Shimu ki negidim adaber. Torah comes along and says, listen to what I have to say. I'm saying something that is princely. Negidim is a prince. Princely, I'm speaking to princes, God says. Why is the Torah compared to a prince? Like negidim adaber, I am going to speak things that are princely. Why is the Torah compared to a prince? Just like a prince has the ability to give life or to kill, which means he has the right to kill his subjects. After the Torah, yesh bam lehamit ulahayot. So too, the Divrei Torah has the same powers of giving life. Chas v'shalom, death. Hainu damre rabba, rabba said lemaiminim ba. To those that go to the right, samad hayeh. It's a potion of life. It's a medicine of life. They must mean imba, but those that go to the left, samadimota, it's a potion of death. What does this mean, going to the right, going to the left? So that she tells us, they may mean im, oskim bechol kocham. Those that learn Torah with all their strength, vetirudim ladat soda, they struggle to know the depths and the secrets. Just like the right hand of a person is the strength of a person, that's his main hand. Those that learn Torah with the right, meaning they put all their effort into it, they exert their energies, then the Torah becomes a source of life. Now, by that means the masmilimba must be those that study Torah, but they're studying, but they don't apply themselves. They don't go into depth. They study Torah superficially. And because they study Torah superficially, they come out with the wrong understanding of Torah. And therefore, the Torah becomes a samad demotah, becomes a potion of death. Because now that they distort the Torah, they're going to be punished for it. And therefore, it's the Torah that they study that ultimately is going to bring their own destruction. So therefore, we learn from it, Torah must be studied in depth, meaning to understand every piece correctly. That can only come through the exertion and of the proper concentration. Davar acher, negidim. We should point out that others explain that maiminim are those that study lishma, and masminim are those that study shelo lishma. Those that study with the right intention, it's a source of life, and those that not, it's a source of death. Even though the Gemara Pesachim says you can study Shelo Lishma, but there's different types of Shelo Lishma. There's a type of Shelo Lishma where a guy studies for Kavod. That's okay. Eventually, he'll come around. Or he's studying, let's say, for different ulterior motives. But the Masmilin that we're talking, they're studying Shelo Lishma in order to uproot the Torah. They're studying the Torah in order to disprove it. That's the Masmirim. That type of Shelo Lishma is unacceptable. That leads to Chas v'Shalom. Davar acher, another explanation, Negidim. Torah is compared to princes. Kod dibur v'dibur sheyatza v'vei kadosh baruch hu. Koshtin lo shnei ketarim. Just like we said, that now it's saying every word that came out of a kadosh baruch hu, the words themselves, the malachim put crowns on them. So therefore, Negidim, just like a prince has crown, wears a crown, so to the words of Torah were crowned by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now it says they were able to see the actual words. It was a different type of experience where the sound became visible, like the pasuk says, "Ro'im et hakolot," and they were able to see actually crowns that were placed on every word that came out of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mouth. Amar Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, "My dichti." What does it mean when it says in the pasuk? Also in Shir HaShirim, "Seror Amor Dodili Ben Shaddai Yalin." What is this pasuk referring to? Comes the Gemara and says, "Amra Knesset L'Sfei HaKadosh Baruch Hu." The Jewish nation said in front of God, "The Baruch Shel Olam." Afal pi shemiyetzer umemar lidodi. Even though my beloved one is miyetzer, distresses me, umemar li, which means and embitters me, which means actually Borei Olam was saying this about Klal Yisrael, that what? Even though we did the egel, even though we sinned, even though we distressed God, and we acted in a bad way, Tziror Hamor Dodili, which is even though my beloved one, it's Tziror is miyatzer, Hamor is mimir, he embittered me, Ben Shaddai Yalin, which means still he rests Ben Shaddai in my bosom. Now what does this mean? Ben Shaddai Yalin, that God rests Ben Shaddai. So Rashi says there is something beautiful. Look at Rashi, Ben Shaddai Yalin. Right after we did the Egel, what did God say? Amar miyad la'asot bo mishkan. God said, immediately build for me a tabernacle. Liyot mitzumsemet shechinato ben shnei abadim. Where does God rest the Shekhinah? God rests it on the Aron. Now the Aron has two poles coming out of the side of it. Those two poles used to press against the curtain, and therefore it looks like Shaddayim, it looks like the bosom of somebody. So therefore, where does God rest? Ben Shaddai Yalin. He rested in that Aron that was protruding its poles out of the curtain that looked like Shaddai. So therefore, Borei Olam, even after we did the Egel, Tzror Amor Dodili, we were Miyatzer and we were Mimarer. But what? Still Ben Shaddai Yalin. God still rests amongst us. Eshkola Kofer Dodili Becharmeh Ben Gedi. Literally means Eshkola is a cluster. Kofer, they explain, is henna. It's a type of spice. Dodili Becharmeh Ben Gedi in the vines of Ben Gedi. So Gemara says, Mi she'akol shelo, that's the word Eshkol. It's called from the word kol. Misha kol shelo, the one that everything belongs to him. Who's that? God. Mechaperli, that's hakofer. Is mechaperli atones for me? Al avon gidi. On the sin of gidi. Gidi is the small animal, which is referring to the egel. Shekaramti li, that I heaped. Which means when it says becharmeh ein gedi, meaning that I heaped, it seems that Am Yisrael, either that they heaped all the gold, or as she says, she'asafti lehitavot, which means they garnered their ta'ava, that what? That they wanted to worship Avodah Zarah. So the Gemara says, me'eh mashma da'ay karmi l'shad ha'matnish. How do we know the word karmi means that they collected, right? Because the pasuk says, eshkol ha'kofer dodi becharmeh. At the time that we collected our passion together to worship Avodah Zarah, how do we know the word karmi means to collect? It says Amar Maruzutra Bedrav Namaykeditnan, because we have a bishna that says Kise Shel Koves. They used to have a certain chair that they used to put their garments on, and they used to put the garments on the chair, and there were holes in the chair, the dirty garments, and they would put coals underneath the chair, and the smoke would rise underneath the chair through the holes, and that would give the garments a good smell. So how does the Mishnah say they used to put the garments on the chair? Kisa shekormim alav et hakelim. The chair that they collect all the garments on it. So kormim means to collect, or to garner, or to gather. So therefore when it says in the pasuk, eshkol ha'kofer dodi becharmeh ein gedi. Becharmeh ein gedi, which means at the time that we collected our passion, so to speak, together, and we worshipped Avodah Zarah. Eshkol, bisha kol shelo, hakofer. God is mechaper on that sin. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen, amen.